Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to receive from your word this morning that which you have for us. Father, what a powerful scripture, and powerfully use it and bring application of it to our hearts this morning. Again, we thank you for this school, for its leadership, and for its faculty, and for its student body. And Father, our desire this morning is not that we be seen or that we be heard, but that, Father, you would be glorified, your Son would be exalted, and that the word of God would have the effect in hearts and lives that you intend for it to have. So bless the preaching of your word, and for which we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah lived in tough times. He's been referred to in the scriptures as the weeping prophet, the prophet of loneliness, and also the reluctant prophet. And rightfully so, we find him here in our text in prison. His people had been taken captive, and his message had been rejected. I know sometimes people in ministry think they've been through a hard time. But I don't know anybody who had been through any harder time than this man had been through. Can you imagine being a man of God, a prophet of the Lord, one who is to declare the message of God and to declare that message fervently and faithfully, but yet have the message rejected? And because of the rejection of the message, to see those that you had preached to, who you had a desire to reach, taken captive, and now you're sitting in prison. These were dark days in the life of Jeremiah. But I want you to know that during this dark night, during this deep valley, God provided encouragement for his servants. God always provides encouragement for any one of his children that is discouraged. Thank God that he'll bring people into our lives who will be great encouragers. My wife is my greatest cheerleader, my greatest encourager. Now let me say that she'll be honest with me. And young men, if you're looking for a wife, don't find a wife who'll tell you what you want to hear. Find one who'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit at times and tell you what you need to hear. And God's given me a godly wife with spiritual discernment. And she's a great counselor and advisor to me at times as I'm seeking the face of God and the will of God. But my wife is my greatest cheerleader, my greatest encourager. And thank God for that. I've got a wonderful staff, and I have in both of the churches that I've served as pastor. I've had people who have encouraged me and helped me along in the ministry through their encouragement. When you go out in ministry, and many of you are already in ministry, others will be going out and beginning a ministry in the days to come. Let me say, you'll need encouragers, and the best way to find encouragement is to be an encourager. Encourage other people. Invest your life into others. And you will find that it will reap the dividends of encouragement in your life. So there will be times when we will be in need of encouragement, and God will use people to encourage us. But there will be times when it seems as though there's no one that will encourage us when we need it. We will look, but will not find it. And even when we do have people attempting to encourage us, it just will not suffice. But in those times, during the dark valley experiences of life, during the dark nights that we will face in our lifetime, you can be assured of this: if you find encouragement at no place that you turn, you will find encouragement in God. God is the greatest encourager of all. And here in this time in Jeremiah's life, when he could turn nowhere and find encouragement, he was able to find encouragement from the Lord. I like what the Word of God says here in verse 1. "Moreover, the Word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time." Whenever we need God to come to us, He'll come. Whatever we need God to say to us, He'll say. Whatever we need God to do in our life, He will do. The Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the cords of the prison. We see the authority behind this word. The Bible says in verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof." This was their Creator speaking to His creature, the one He had created and given life to, the Lord, the Maker thereof. This one who was in control of everything, even though it seemed like everything had spiraled out of control in Jeremiah's life. This one who was in control came to him and reminded him who he was. He was the Lord, the Maker thereof. The Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. He reminded this prophet, this man of God, this weeping, lonely, reluctant prophet, that he was Jehovah God, the one, the true, and the living God. And though things were desperate and the situation seemed bleak, he was God and he was in control. We see his good word for the weeping, lonely, reluctant prophet here in verse 3. As he says, call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God invites him to a life of miracles. A life of miracles made possible through prayer. You say, preacher, does God really still perform miracles? Did he perform them in Jeremiah's day? Does he perform them today? Let me say, this very place where you sit today, as you've probably been told many times, is the result of a miracle of God. And it's been because of answer to prayer. God hearing and God answering and moving in response to prayer. We find many invitations to pray in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 21 and verse 22, the Bible says, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Word of God says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He heareth us at whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. John chapter 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. When? In time of need. Over and over, the God of heaven calls upon us to take advantage of the privilege of prayer. He invites us into His presence and He invites us to communicate with Him. What a wonderful truth that the God of heaven says to us, come to me. Call upon me. Seek from me that which you stand in need of. I want you to understand, God was not calling upon him to pray because of his troubled condition. God was calling upon him to pray to get his focus off of his trouble, to get his focus off of his problems, and to get his focus on his problem solver. So many times in our life, we're prone to focus on our problems, our limitations, our impossibilities. And God calls upon us, as He called upon Jeremiah, to get our eyes off of our problems. As I said, God is not only the problem solver for Jeremiah, He's your problem solver as well. Get your focus off of your limitations and get your focus on the one who has no limits. Get your focus off of your impossibilities and get your focus on the God of heaven with whom all things are possible. Amen. Oh, the privilege of prayer. Not only do we see the privilege of prayer, but in this verse we see that God calls, says, call unto me. But then he says, I will answer thee. The promise of prayer. For some, prayer is just theological therapy. The world would say, well, it's a good thing if it makes you feel good. But I want you to know, as you know already, many of you, that prayer is more than just something to make us feel better about ourselves. Prayer is something that ushers us into the very presence of God and gets our focus on Him so that He can communicate with us. For many, prayer is nothing more than bowing down or worshiping an idol. But I'm glad that Jehovah God is the true and the living God. There were many in Jeremiah's day who would bow and pray to an idol, but when he prayed to his God, he had a God who could hear and a God who could answer. He had a God who had invited him to come. He had a God who could speak, a God who could give an invitation, and a God who would make himself known powerfully. I had the privilege several years ago, my wife and I did, to host a Mongolian pastor in our home and to have him in our church for about 3 weeks. We supported a missionary who was a veterinary doctor who had left a very lucrative veterinary practice in Southern Pines near Pinehurst, North Carolina. A man who had gained great prominence in his community and great financial success and stability decided that he would leave the comfort of Southern Pines to go to Mongolia as a missionary, to live in very primitive conditions in order to reach those people for Christ. At the time, you could not go to Mongolia just as a preacher of the gospel. You couldn't be invited there or stay there as someone who would be considered a missionary. So this veterinary doctor went there to teach in their college in the main capital of Mongolia, and then to go out into the other regions of Mongolia to teach the farmers how to take care of their herds. This veterinary doctor went to Mongolia, and he began to do what he had been invited there to do, just teaching and interacting with the people in the university, the students, and with the people out in the different rural regions. Because of his witness for Christ and his faithfulness to share the gospel and to live a life for Christ before those with whom he was sharing the gospel, a young lady who was a student in the university trusted Christ as Savior, was gloriously changed, and God began to do a great work in her heart. Her father was also a Mongolian university professor, a native to the land, a very intellectual man who could speak several languages, a very educated man, a man who was an atheist, and his wife was a Buddhist. He had been raised as a Buddhist, but he had determined, because Mongolia was such a primitive country and it had such oppression under the Soviet Union, he had determined there could be no God. And so therefore, as a man who considered himself intellectual and educated, he determined that he would be an atheist. Well, when his daughter trusted Christ as Savior, he was determined that he was going to take the Word of God, the Bible, read through it, and prove to her the Bible was not true. So this Mongolian professor started reading through the Bible, and he told me himself, he said, I would come to a verse, and he said, I'd highlight it, I'd make notes. He said, this could not be true, this is not so, this is a fallacy, this is an error. And he said he went through the entire Bible in that process. When he got done, he started talking to his daughter, but he thought, I'm going to do something even better. He said, I'm going to convince this veterinary doctor who has convinced my daughter that Christianity is true and that Christ is Savior, I'm going to convince him the Bible is not true. And so in the process of doing that, he was gloriously saved. God radically changed his life. And so he thought, well, now that I'm a believer in Christ, I'm going to start studying the Bible for another purpose, to learn about God and what His expectations of me are. Amen. So he started studying the Bible, and he thought, well, I want to share what I'm learning. So he got his wife, and then one or two more came, and eventually a few more were coming, and they were studying in his home, which is a very small apartment, just about 3 rooms, and he lived there with his family, and his mother, who was a 80-year-old Buddhist, lived there as well. Well, they would have their Bible studies, and his mother, who was a very devout Buddhist, would sit there and listen. Well, before long, they had outgrown the apartments. So they tried to find a larger meeting place, and his mother said, would it be possible if I went with you to the Bible studies? And he thought to himself, well, she's just lonely. She doesn't want to be left at home alone. And so he decided he would take her. As they were having these Bible studies, they continued to have more people come, and more people came, and before long, as he was growing in his faith, he realized that he needed to be baptized. And so he and his wife, who had both accepted Christ as Savior at this time, had asked, could we be baptized? And his mother made the statement. She said, I want to be baptized too. He said, now, mother, you have to understand. He thought she was 80-some years old, perhaps wasn't thinking clearly, didn't understand that you had to trust Christ as Savior to be baptized. But she said, I want to be baptized too. And he explained to her. She said, no, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. She had hanging in her home, and out of great respect, the Mongolians respect their elders. And even though he was a believer in Christ and was devoted to Christ, they had hanging in their home a picture of the Dalai Lama. Every single day of his mother's life, she would offer sacrifices at the altar where the picture of the Dalai Lama hung. After she came to that knowledge of Christ and desired to follow Christ as her Savior, as an 80-some-year-old lady, she pointed at the picture of the Dalai Lama and said, for years I've prayed to him, but he has no power. Jesus Christ has all power. She said, I'll spend the rest of my life praying to the true God of heaven. Oh my, some pray to idols who cannot hear, who cannot answer, who cannot move in their behalf. But the God of heaven can hear, and his arm can move in our behalf. There's power in prayer, my friend. We have the promise. He says, call upon me, and I will answer thee. God hears when we pray. It's been said, our greatest failure as servants of God is failure to pray. And how true that is. There are so many things that perhaps come easy to us who are in ministry, who have a calling of God, an unction of the Holy Spirit. So many things come easy. We have a passion to preach. It's in us. It's burning within us. We have a passion to share the gospel. Why? Because it radically changed our lives. We have a passion to touch lives, and we desire to meet the needs of people right where they are. Amen. But one of the things that takes discipline, devotion, determination, is prayer. But yet prayer brings power upon our preaching. Prayer brings power upon our ministry as we endeavor to meet the needs of others. Power comes through prayer. So if we fail to pray, we are failing to do anything we do as successfully. Paul prayed, Lord, what would you have me to do? And every single day, that ought to be our desire. God, what do you have for me today? What is your will for this day? Amen. Say, I surrendered my life. That's why I'm here. I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? But every morning when we get up, God has something for us that day. And may we be in the center of His will that day, because the Bible makes it clear, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps not just for a lifetime. We look at the big picture, but this very day He has steps that are ordered for us. Elijah prayed for fire from heaven. Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Oh, my friend, if there's anything we ought to be praying for today, it is the power of God. Amen. It's the fire of God to fall upon us. Oh, it's one thing to say, Lord, here am I. I'm willing to be used. But to have His power upon us, the fire of God to fall on us. Oh, how desperately we need that in this day and time we're living in. People say, how are we going to attract a lost world to Christ? How are we going to impact a lost world for God? Get the fire of God to fall on you. You'll make a difference. David prayed for freedom from fear. He says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all of my fears. What is the foe of faith? It's fear. There are many people saying, I'm not a fearful person. Anytime we don't exercise faith in God, it's because of fear. I guarantee you that no man of God or woman of God has accomplished anything for God without having to fight the fight of fear. And dispel fear with faith. I was amazed about a month or so ago to hear Dr. Lee Robertson one of my heroes say that if he had any regrets in life, it would be that he didn't have enough faith. And I thought to myself, Lee Robertson has demonstrated faith in God beyond what most men have demonstrated. But I really believe that any person of faith would say, I wish I had demonstrated more. Because faith makes it possible for more to be accomplished. Oh, he prayed for freedom from fear, and fear is replaced with faith. And then we see in the book of James, the Bible says that we should pray for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. We ought to pray for wisdom. So put faith mightily into practice. Oh, God still answers these prayers today. Oh, that we would realize the privilege of prayer and realize that every day, every moment of our day, God is inviting us into His presence. Amen. That we would take advantage of the promise of prayer. And then lastly, that we would utilize the power of prayer. The Bible says great and mighty things are the response. When we call upon the Lord and when we receive the answer from the Lord, He says to us, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Oh, beyond our comprehension. Amen. So often when we're just living in fear or living faithless lives, we think of something that we could attempt for God and we look at that and we think, oh my, what a great thing. But how in the world could I ever accomplish it? Oh, but when you look to the God of heaven and realize it's not us accomplishing something for God, it's God accomplishing something through us. Amen. So many people say, I want to do a great work for God. Just give your life and let God do the great work. Amen. So often people say, well, what have you done to see Union Grove grow and move forward? And people asked me in my previous church, they said, what have you done? I said, I really haven't done anything but surrender my life to God. And I've watched God work. Amen. Some of you who have been used by God could say, at times it's almost as though we're standing on the sidelines and just watching God orchestrate what He wants to accomplish. And my, that's powerful. To realize that anything that God wants accomplished, we're just His servant. Amen. It's Him that does the accomplishing of any task. Amen. Great and mighty things. If prayer can do anything that God can do, just imagine what God will do when we pray. Great and mighty things. The Bible says, even above all that we could ask or think. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Think of that, my friend. Amen. I want to challenge you this morning to dream big. To dream big. Say, dream big. What do you mean, dream big? Just dream big. Whatever God has called you to do, dream big. When I was in college studying for the ministry, started preaching at 15, and as a 15-year-old young man, I started preaching in the very pulpit that I preach in now as pastor. Preached regularly. I had a wonderful pastor who nurtured me and developed me. As Dr. Comfort said, he was pastor of our church 38 years. Preached my first sermon, New Year's Eve night, at 15 years of age. Man, I got a fire in me that hasn't gone out since. Amen. Amen. Started preaching regularly, and I remember when somebody like Dr. Comfort would come in, and he'd preach, I think to myself, man, I want to be a preacher! Now, I never seemed like Dr. Comfort. I won't ever be as smart as Dr. Comfort, won't ever be able to memorize like Dr. Comfort, but I tell you what, when I'd hear somebody like him preach, I'd think, I want to be an evangelist, I want to preach! I'd watch my pastor with great admiration, and I would think, oh, man, I'd love to be a pastor. A missionary would come in, and he would show his slide presentation at the time and talk about his ministry on the field, and I'd think to myself, I want to be a missionary. I want to go somewhere no one's ever gone. Amen. When I went to college, I'd sit in chapel. Everybody who came through, I'd think to myself, that's what I want to do. That's how I want to be used of God. I just want to do, God, whatever you want, but that looks like a good thing to me. And I'd sit in chapel and I'd dream big. A pastor with fervency and excitement about his ministry would come in and I'd think, oh God, help me to build a church for your glory and for your honor. Evangelist would come in and, oh, I'd say, God, if that's what you want of me, I want to be used of you. Whatever, God. But I just want to be used. One of the things I admire about Dr. Comfort, and I don't say that just because I'm here and because I'm trying to be kind. One of the things I admire about Dr. Comfort is some men go in to hold a revival and they're going to be there for however many days. And they go in and they have their sermons they've preached everywhere, over and over and over again, but they don't have passion. They don't have fire. They've got the sermon down, but something's lacking. Whenever Dr. Comfort came, in those days when I was growing up, whenever Dr. Comfort came, the buildings would be packed. Packed. The altars would be full. And why was that? I don't believe he ever went to a church thinking, well, I hope we have a good meeting. He went believing great things of God. He went praying and expecting God to do something wonderful. I believe everywhere he went, he had a dream in his heart about what God could do in that church during that week if everyone would just be surrendered and submitted to what God wanted for that week. Just dream big. What is God calling upon you to do? Where does He want you to serve? Get a big dream. Be a dreamer. I've often said, when I die, they'll put down on the tombstone, the dreamer died. But prayerfully, the dream won't. Dream. My wife will tell you, I'm a dreamer. All the time dreaming. All the time wondering what God wants to do and wanting to be ready to be used of Him when He chooses to do it. Just dream big. Don't be satisfied with just being a pastor. Be a pastor with a heart for God and a heart for people and build a church for the glory of God with the power of God on you. Don't just be an evangelist. Expect God to do great and mighty things wherever you go to proclaim the Word of God. Don't just say, I want to be a missionary. Go and win a world for Christ. Right where you're at. Begin there. Dream big. Ask God to give you a vision. Not everybody will accept it. Not everybody will see it. Not everybody will plan to go there with you. But do this. Hey, if somebody tries to hold you back from accomplishing the dream, the vision of God for your life, leave them where they're at and go with God. Amen. So many pastors have been like, well, I'd build a great church if it wasn't for these people. It's not the people who build the church, it's God. Hey, God will raise up the people. Just have a dream, have a vision, and move forward with the power of God on you. And God will do great and mighty things. Just get a dream. Have a vision. Our church, a year or so ago, came to the point where we knew we had to grow, but we couldn't continue to maintain the growth of the ministry with the size of our facilities. And I started saying, God, what do you want us to do? You know, we didn't go to two services just because it's popular and the contemporary thing to do. People ask me sometimes, well, is your early service contemporary? No. It's contemporary in that I think it's relevant, meeting the needs of men and women right where they are, but it's not contemporary in the sense that most people think of. They say, well, then is your 11 o'clock service contemporary? No, both of them are just the same. Music is the same. The message is the same. My mother attends both of them. She disputes that. She says, it's the same outline, but it never comes out just the same. It's always a little different. You know, we did what we had to do. God gave us a vision. God enabled us to buy 20 acres of land. Shortly after that, an additional 10 acres of land. When I met with the people about building our first building, I hoped it would be about $1 million. I thought conservatively. He said, $4.1 million. I said, God, how? He said, who am I? I don't the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mind. Mind, you say, now, wait a second. Now, do you really, can you conceive? I can dream about it. I can drive by. In fact, the church bought a house for us to move into. We live right on the back side of that 30 acres. And every day I drive out by where the new church is going to be built. Every day I drive back into the house where that church is going to be built. And I look out into that field. And I dream. I just dream. One of these days, we're going to possess the land. Not because of me, because I'm a nobody. Not because of me, hey, I don't have the ability. But God has given me an invitation. He's called upon me to come into His presence. He's given me that privilege. He's made me a promise, and He's told me He'll do whatever needs to be done. One thing I say to our church constantly is this: we need to leave the world different than we found it when we came into the world. We need to live it different. I was preaching through 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and did a series, and then I went back and preached through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, just telling our church, we need to impact this world for God. Our church, right where we are, needs to reach this world and leave this world differently than we found it. Everyone, individually, living our lives, determined with the power of God on us to impact this world for Christ. When I die, I want the world to be different because I lived. Amen. Refuse to leave it the way you found it. Whenever you come against the impossible task, just remember, prayer can move mountains. Amen. Hey, if God can move a mountain, I don't believe there's anything God can't do. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. No limit on our asking, when our asking is within the will of God, and all things are possible. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Some of you came to this school, no doubt, thinking it's an impossible task. How will I raise the tuition and complete my education? But some of you have already seen what God can do. Amen. And what God is doing now, to the degree that He's doing it now in your life, just move forward in faith. Amen. And the God who brought you to this place, the God who is sustaining you at this place, the God who is preparing you for the place that He has prepared for you when you leave this place is going to be the same God who will sustain you at that place. Just dream big. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Believe it for your individual life, for your marriage, for your future marriage, for your family, and for whatever work God calls upon you to do.